I was looking for the correct word this morning, and I may need your help with that. If you have a place where you put your wealth, like a bank, you make a deposit, is that a repository? Is that correct? Is that the correct, that would be the repository, the recipient? Is that, Arturo, you would know, is that correct? How many of you say that would be correct? It's the repository. Is that the right word? Don's almost there. Well, in my sermon today, I want to talk about that, which is why I'm asking. But let me read some scripture, if I might. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to your word that we might be hearers and not and doers and not just hearers of the word. In Christ's name, amen. He said to them, "It is not for you know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken away. They were looking intently, and the word intently there means they were looking, thinking that he would be right back. They were gazing, they were waiting, anticipating. Looking intently into the sky, saying, when suddenly two people dressed in white said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky?" Gazing, that is. "The same Jesus who has been taken away from you will come back the same way you have seen him go." But they were expecting it to happen right now. And when Jesus left, this is the nature of my sermon today, is the mission of the church. I want to start out with what it is not. But the mission of the church is the repository of truth. That's where I was looking for that word. Sarah, is that close to the right word? Would you guess? Who said it's correct? Thank you. All you deadbeats wouldn't even give me a hand, but thank you for caring enough to give me some help. But having said that, it's so easy for the church today to get off track in terms of what it is and what it is not. You see, the mission of the church, with all due respect, is not social justice. That is not the mission of the church. How about that? The mission of the church is not primarily political. And you can get away with saying that if you understand the Founding Fathers. And I had a videotape of the Founding Fathers. There are numerous, numerous quotes from the Founding Fathers about the role of the church and godliness and how that needs to permeate our culture, which would affect the outcome. But what's happened in our culture today, so often, even in the church, is that we chase rabbits, right? We go on rabbit trails. A minister friend of mine many years ago, and I guess Hunter can use this at 11 o'clock, made the statement that the church and ministry is like walking through a jungle on a path. And if a snake crosses your path, you deal with it, but you don't go snake hunting. Because the primary focus of the church needs to be to making disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, our mission statement as a denomination says for the transformation of the world. How many of you are aware of that? Now, the latter part is not the focus. The latter part for the transformation of the world is the byproduct of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the natural result of the cause. You see, we can, as a denomination, as a church, we find ourselves chasing rabbits. And that's a big problem for me. I do it too. I'm guilty as charged. It's important for us to recognize that we are called to godliness. Now, let me back up and say that the church has, for several hundred years, has been involved in social action. You may not be aware of this, but the Wesleyan movement and John Wesley and his followers were primarily the ones responsible for child labor laws being passed. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's the church that stood up against slavery. And, you know, what we do here is, you know, a lot of is the church was divided over that, and it was. But it was the church that took a stand against slavery. And by the way, there are 38 million slaves in the world today, and it's the North American culture and the European culture are the only two cultures fighting against it. The number one proponents of slavery in our world today are Islam and radical Islam. That's where slavery is occurring all over Africa. And yet we don't want to talk about that because that doesn't fit the narrative, does it, at all? And so I think it's important for us to understand. Do you know the church led the calls for women getting the right to vote? That was the church that did that. Now, some of you may not like this next one. It's the church that led the whole movement in prohibition as well. But the church has always been involved in that. But that's not been the focus of the church. The church is to be light and salt, and that's what we do when we talk about that. I mean, there's things that we need to be very upset about today in our culture. On page 232 in the Affordable Care Act says that if you're 79 years old and you get cancer, you're not going to get chemotherapy. That ought to really bother you. And the way you deal with that is by contacting people who have some authority and expressing your opinion. If you sit back silent, if I sit back silent in those social justice issues, then things happen and we have no voice. But the primary mission of the church is for you and I to grow in godliness. And that godliness will spread to the culture. We are to be light and salt, no question about it. Well, in Acts 20, verse 24, it says, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace. The church is the repository for the gospel and for all that that entails. And let me offer this so that I can go full circle on my last comments, and that is, if a person falls in love with God and falls in love with Jesus Christ, they do not have room in their heart to be racist. They do not have room in their heart to be chauvinists. They do not have room in their heart for many other things that our culture deals with. And the problem with chasing the rabbit of social justice is what you and I perceive as social justice is going to change in 2 weeks. That's the problem. I mean, I hear a lot of movement today. People want a minimum wage of $15 an hour. And you know what that does? Go see what's happening in Oregon where they've implemented that. I had a guy in my church that every time the minimum wage goes up, his business prospers because he's making robotics. And every time we raise wages, his business sells more robots. He loves it when that happens. It's made him very rich. So we need to be really careful because social justice is in the eye of the beholder. Is that true? And however, the church is a repository for moral absolutes. And we need to be screaming moral absolutes at the top of our lungs. Some things are right and some things are wrong. And until the church re-embraces that, our culture will continue its slippery slide into the abyss. Some things are right, some things are wrong, period. Well, the mission of the church, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. You will carry a Snoopy flag because you are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. And Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. And that is the key, one of the biggest key components to the life of the church and the power of the church, the love that we share one for another. I'm not going to mention Don by name, but when we were talking about Tommy's disaster, he reminded me, he said, you'll never live in a community that takes care of its own the way this community does. And that, my friends, is a huge part of our witness. Now, here's the problem with the good things that we do. See, Jesus said, do it in my name. Any social action organization out there can do a good deed. Jesus said, offer a cup of water in my name. And we need to reclaim that. We don't do good things simply because good things need to be done. We do them in his name. Wait a minute, nobody said amen to that. Thank you. You're so spontaneous today. You're helping me with my vocabulary. All of you are so spontaneous. And you laughed real hard at my expense when Hunter did his deal. But I got news for you. Hunter's out of town next week and the week after. I'm going to nail you, bro. Well, the second thing is that my message is the good news. That's the message. That's the message of the church. Here's, I heard this presentation many years ago, and it went something like this. Are you aware there's bad news? There is bad news. And the bad news is that sin separates us from God. Ooh, I don't want to stop there. Let me give a semicolon. And it separates us from one another. The good news is that Christ paid for that sin. And the application of that is by faith in him. That's the good news. And that is the central message of the church. The good news that Jesus still saves. I had a funny situation in one of my churches. I was in this, I don't want to say uptight white church, because I don't know what that means. But somebody had given a couple $1,000 to put a new sign out front. And boy, the tongue started wagging. And I got a phone call and asked if I would participate in a Methodist women's meeting to discuss my views of women's role in the church. That was the smoke that got me to the meeting. When I get in the meeting, it's dead quiet. You can hear a pin hit the carpet. And somebody from the back of the room says, "Preacher, tell me about this new sign." That was the agenda. I knew I had them in the palm of my hand. Now, I'm a middle child, as much as you can be with six kids. It is not good to do that to me. And I immediately said, yes, we have money for a new sign. And they want to know, is it going to have any lighting on it? We don't want lighting on it. I said, oh, you're too late. It's going to be 40 feet tall. It's a cross, and it's going to flash, Jesus saves. I needed to dial 911 to get the EMS there. Because immediately 12 people went, but the message of the church has not changed. And that is that Christ said, I have come to give you life and give you life to the full, give you an abundant life, give you a life with meaning. And that is also the result, not the cause. The result of a life freed from the pain of our past, from the guilt of our past, from the failures of our past, the resulting forgiveness that we can experience in Christ is what leads to an abundant life. Because so many people live their lives with the bruises or even the successes of the past having way too much control on their present. And I get to see it a lot. And it's important for us to understand what forgiveness is. How many of you have found yourself, I know you have, because I have. How many of you have found yourself going to God 2 and 3 and 4 times to ask him to forgive you for the very same incident? And if you've asked once, the second time, God's going, say what? Say what? You with me on that? Why would you bring up to God a second time what he's forgiven you for the first time? Because the Bible says our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Now that's forgiveness. The problem with understanding that kind of forgiveness is we don't live in that kind of world. We live in a, I told you so. Is that true? I will wager, if I was a wagering person, I can't do that in church, but in the hallway I can. 1/3 of you this week to 1/2 of you this week will tell somebody I told you so, or will hear I told you so. But you don't hear it from God. And that is good news. When we go to God and we are serious about our sin and we ask for forgiveness, it is done. And the next time you want to ask God for forgiveness for something you've already asked God for forgiveness for, pray this prayer instead. Dear God, help me to believe what you've said, not what I feel. That is a very powerful prayer. Well, I want to move on. My message is good news. My motive is love. Wow. For the love of Christ compels me or constrains me. 2 Timothy says, the Holy Spirit does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about how great the Lord is. The love of God constrains me or propels me or compels me. What does that mean? It means if we fall in love with God, then that love becomes our ultimate motivator. And if you look at a hierarchy of motivation, the number 10 or 9 or 10 is duty and responsibility. The number one motivator is love. That's why, how many of you have ever had that child that would not take a nap? Anybody other than me? How many of you had that child that child would run around and play so hard all day long and you all of a sudden you don't know where they are? And it's so quiet, you go, he's must be in trouble. And you go searching for that child and find them asleep on the floor under a table somewhere because they just ran out of gas. That is what the love of God does. You follow me on that? How that works together? You don't run out of gas when you love God. At least your running out of gas is very short-lived. You may be physically exhausted, but it will be well with your soul. Well, my motive is love. And lastly, my method. Or my works and my words, or my words and my works. To have what we say to be completely in sync with how we live. I've not told everybody this story, but I've told several. I was in a church one time that just from day one, how do you say, beat the crud out of me without it being rude? I mean, day one. I mean, I walked into a hot mess. I mean, it was unbelievable. I found out they were using money out of a trust fund to pay salaries and do some things that were a violation of the trust. And I called that out the first week, and I didn't know I called it out. I had no idea I'd called it out. It got ugly in a hurry. And when the fighting was over, I had a handful of people, more than a handful, come to me and say, now this is very humbling, please hear me. I don't mean it to be braggart on this. But I had a number of people come to me and embrace me and say, I have finally seen a Christian. Wow. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I thought I was the meanest person in that church. You've finally seen a Christian. Wow. I did a funeral this week for Wayne. How many, you know, Wayne Gay, sheriff of Wilson County? His mother died. I hadn't been around her in 20 years. And I found out the last 4 years of her life were pretty much bedridden. And every time they moved her room, they had to reposition a picture of Cheryl and Nicole and me. And when I heard that story, I wept like a baby. I didn't realize that she cared so much for Cheryl Nicole. And folks, when your words and your works are in sync with God, it's an incredibly powerful witness. One without the other is like Aunt Jemima pancakes without the syrup. Remember the old commercial, there's only one thing worse in the universe, and that's no Aunt Jemimas at all. Remember that? Words and works establish who we are. And I always feel like I'm the worst in the church at that. Graduates, I may not see all of you at baccalaureate. In the next few years, you'll have all kinds of opportunities to choose which way you go. I would like to ask you to think about one option. Is that God is placing you where He's placing you so that you can be the light of the world in that circumstance. That's a powerful, powerful way of understanding life. And in honor of Hunter, I'll say, I hope you'll forgive me for my statement about Miss Gay. I should have said it before I told it, right, Hunter? Our mission. We are a repository of truth, a repository of grace, a repository of the good news. It is our life, it is our calling to use those deposits in that repository to take that message to the world. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us in such a way that we can experience what it means to be forgiven. Help us to understand as never before. Help us to renew our understanding of the value of having our witness in this world with our words and our works, and help us to remember the things that we do that are good, we do them in Jesus' name. And we pray in His name. Amen.